This is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord. And by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get started with the message today, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, help us never forget your blessings. Father, help us not take them for granted. And Father, help us to look to you in every way. Father, we pray that you'll bless the message today, aid by your Holy Spirit as only you can, that, Father, your word could touch the hearts of those that are listening, for the saved, that they could be revived, encouraged, strengthened, and draw deeper into your word. And, Father, for the lost, that they could see their need to turn and trust in your promise through Jesus before it be everlasting too late. Father, we ask for all these things, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen. We're in the book of 1 John, and we're picking up in chapter 3. And, of course, the subject that we're dealing with is how our joy as God's people can be full. Now, I know a lot of things, when they're written to God's people, that if you're lost and you're listening to these things, that right now it might not mean a whole lot to you. But one day it will, Lord willing. We certainly pray for that. That you'll know the Lord and you'll know these words and you'll know how he desires his people to walk in righteousness, to live in righteousness, and to bring glory and honor to their Father which is in heaven. And we want to begin in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now you'll notice here, and this is a subject that we hope to preach on when the Lord's in it at some point in time, but that we should be called the sons of God. Sadly, there's a lot of people today say, we're all the children of God, and we're not. We're not. The Bible is very clear on talking about the difference between the children of God and the children of this world, or the children of salvation versus the children of wrath, the children of light versus the children of darkness, the children of God, as we'll even read later on in this same chapter, and the children of Satan, and are the children of this world. And the Bible is very clear on that, and when God's in it and he leads us to it, we certainly hope to preach more on that subject. But you know, it's only those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ who have been adopted or born into the family of God. And it's very important to note that. Now, God invites whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And of course, when you're saved, you immediately receive the spirit of adoption. And you're a part of the family of God. And you're a child of God at that point. But until that point, you're not a child of God. Might be a creation of God, but the only way to be reconciled to God, to be one of his children, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what an honor it is that God has bestowed this love upon us, that we have this ability to say, as God's people, that we are the children of God. And that's not for the world. It's for those who've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say it's not for the world, what I'm saying is there, it's not that God doesn't desire all the world to be saved. We know he does. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if you have not trusted in Christ, you're not one of his children. You're not one of God's children. And that needs to be made plain, and it needs to be understood by those that are saved, that we have this great privilege bought through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has made us the children to have this ability to be called the sons of God. And because of this, the world doesn't know us. They don't understand us. They don't comprehend us. They certainly don't even comprehend a lot of the Word of God. And that's why when people start to establish their own religion, even from the Bible, that they don't comprehend what the Scripture is saying. You know, we'll read a verse later on today in verse 9. And some people say, well, he's saying that God's people can't sin. And again, context. And I will say this. There are sometimes things lost through translation. I well understand that. It doesn't take away that it is the true Word of God. But when you read it in context, and when you read it as it was meant to be written, and as it was given, you will understand that John's not contradicting back what he said in chapter 1 over here in chapter 3. When he told saved people that if you say that you don't have sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you, he's not going to contradict that two chapters later. And I know the chapters have been made by us, but in the same letter, he's not going to contradict himself. And that's not what he's doing. He is advising the children of God that if you want to show yourself, if you want your joy to be full, remember that is the focus of the message of this book, that your joy being full in Christ, then you're going to live for God, you're going to honor Him, you're going to put Him above what you want in life. That is the lesson being taught. And when you read it as it is written, when you read it in conjunction, when you read it in context, you well understand what the Apostle John was writing and saying here. But of course you get people that don't have the Spirit of God to lead and direct them, and they say, oh, God's saying this, and then you come up with some other denomination, some other religion. When it's very clear, when you read throughout the Bible, of what he is saying and what he's getting across. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Notice that statement. Now. Not later. Not we find out if we are the children of God at some point in time. We are now because of Christ. We are now the children of God. He says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And listen, as we're reading here, do I know what my new body's going to look like? I have no idea. You know, the only way I can think of myself is how I've known myself. Our minds as humans are limited. Even the greatest minds amongst us, we're limited in our scope and our scale and how much we can see and how far that we can look. I've yet to meet any man that can truly tell me all that there is to know about the love of God. It goes beyond comprehension. It goes beyond what we can put in songs and what we can write in books. It goes beyond that. And if you're going to write down the things of heaven, the things of glory, and the things about our new bodies and how we're going to serve God and how everything's going to be, I can tell you, we don't know the half of it. There's little bits we know. And that's what he's saying here. We know that we're going to be like Christ. That's what we know. That's our knowledge. That's our understanding. But every detail about it, we don't know. Not that our minds can really comprehend all that. So he says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Be ye holy, for he is holy. And he's come back and saying, if you're really a child of God, your love for him should motivate you, should move you to where you're continually putting off of the flesh and putting on of the Spirit of God. That's taught from the Sermon on the Mount throughout the New Testament and every epistle, that we as God's people are purifying ourselves. If you show me a Christian that's fine with walking in the filth of the flesh and walking as they would have before they were saved and being content in that lifestyle, dear friend, I'll show you a person that I have very little confidence in their salvation. Now, I don't get to pass judgment and say who's saved and who's lost. All I can go by is a person's testimony. But the Bible says that you can judge them by the fruit that they bear. And there's some people who don't bear any fruit. In fact, some people mock the fruit that God demands out of their life. They belittle it, they bemoan it, and they say, well, it's unreasonable that God should ask this of me. There's not a person that has truly received the forgiving grace of God through Jesus Christ that would ever say what God asked out of them is too much. There's not a person who has really accepted that grace and experienced that inside of their heart that would ever say God is asking too much. That's why every man that hath this hope, that knows that he's saved, that knows that he is a child of God, he purifieth himself. Notice, not pure. He is purifying. He said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In Christ. And again, context is everything. In who? In Christ. In God. There is no sin. So what should be the desire of his children if we're looking up to our Father and we're saying, God, I want to be like you. I want to be as much as possible as I can be like you. We're to hate sin in ourselves, aren't we? We're to be saddened and grieved when we sin against God. He says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. In other words, he doesn't approve of sin. You're not going to live in that lifestyle. Now, as long as we're in our flesh, we know this. This goes back to chapter 1, some of the stuff John also preached about, and even things in chapter 2. He's going through this, but he's saying this is how much you shouldn't want sin within you. You look at God, and you look at who he is. You know his righteousness, his standard. You know what he desires out of you. And God's people should not accept sin, especially in their own lives. He said, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him, known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Righteous people follow God's. And the first step of righteousness is believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sins. In other words, he's not going to live in those sins. He's not going to be well there. For his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot live that way and have his joy fulfilled in Christ, can he? A godly man cannot live in sin. A child of God cannot live in sin and have good fellowship with a holy and righteous God, can he? Because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now he gets in this conversation that'll be dealt with even through the rest of this book about loving our brother in Christ. He's talking about our joy being full. He's talking about how we live for God. And he says, listen, if you're not living in righteousness, and not only that, if you're not loving your brother and sister in Christ like you should, you're not honoring God. Your joy cannot be full. You know, in church years ago, I was talking to a man that wanted to tell me how righteous he was. And he was this and he was that. And I knew that he was lying. I knew you could see his spirit. You could see what he was about. He was caught up in self-righteousness, not the righteousness of God. He had confidence in himself. His confidence wasn't in God, and it showed by how he treated his brothers and sisters in Christ and how he stated different things. And I had to be pretty harsh with him. I didn't want to be. I was a young minister at the time, and I felt really awkward doing it. It's what God led me to do. And I had to rebuke him. And I did it privately. I didn't do it to shame him before everybody else. I wasn't trying to make a show of him. I was trying to help him to see the truth. Because I wanted him to repent. And if he wasn't saved, I wanted him to be saved. And he quickly got offended and started calling names, and I started quoting scripture. I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I said, It's not easily provoked. I went to some of these verses in the book of 1 John. I started to quote them. He talked about some others in the church and mentioned me and his feelings and different things. And I said, and I started quoting scripture. And what I was trying to get him to see is that you see yourself one thing, but the Bible says you're something totally different. That's what is being done here in the book of 1 John. It's trying to tear down. See, we all look good in our own eyes. You know, if I didn't have a mirror and a scale at home, I would probably convince myself that I still have all the energy and the strength that I had at 20 years old. I'd probably convince myself that I still look just as good. If I didn't have a mirror, I didn't have scales, I'd probably still think that I'm just as skinny. I can do all the work and run all the miles and do all the things that I used to do. I tell you what, I hop on those scales and it tells me I'm about 30 pounds more than I was when I got married. That's what it tells me. I look in the mirror, I see the gray. I see the gray on my head. If I don't shave for a couple of days, I'll see the gray in my beard. I see the age gaining around my eyes. I start to work out and run and work and do different things, and I can see that my body doesn't hold up like it used to. Not that it's grown weak or just old, but I can tell it's not as strong as it used to be. Now, if I was left to myself, I could deceive myself and think myself more than I ought to. More than I ought to think, as the scripture would say. And we do that as much spiritually as we do naturally. Sometimes we judge ourselves by others. And we say, well, I'm pretty good because look at all the sins that are out in the world. But I tell you what changes all that when I compare myself to my Savior, to Christ. When I go through the law and see the righteousness of God and I see me. And instead of saying, man, I'm pretty good, I tell you what, it's something that makes you hit your knees and say, God, have mercy. God, help me. God, I'm not strong enough. I need you. That is the purpose that is being written here. He's trying to bring about some things, and he says, listen, he said, this is the standard of God. This is His righteousness. This is who our Father is. Now look at yourself. You know, as a little boy, I can remember putting my little feet sometimes in my daddy's shoes. I can remember thinking about 7 years old, I said, will I ever be able to feel these shoes? And of course me, I was thinking literally then, not figuratively. I looked at those shoes. And I said, his feet are so much bigger than mine. If he gave me his coat, I noticed how much it swallowed me up. Because I was small. I was little. You know, as much as that was true in an earthly form, it's far greater spiritually. When I look and see my Heavenly Father and see who I am, it makes me look at His love. It makes me look at the privilege of being one of His children. And all it does for me is say, I'm not worthy. You know, I hear all these people singing songs about heaven and how it's going to be, and all these songwriters and all these book writers, and they got all figured out, Revelation and judgment and how it's going to be, and I'm reading the Bible and I'm going, I don't see any of that. I see that if I've done anything good to leave and lay up a crown or some treasure, I'm taking that crown off my head and I'm casting it at my Savior's feet, saying, Thou alone are worthy. I'm not going to sing about how we made it through. I'm going to say I'm unworthy to have this honor, to have this place, to be a child of the King. Unworthy. When I read God's law, and I understand His righteousness, and I look at my Savior and see His righteousness, and then look at my life, and I have people say, oh, but you live a good life. I'm going, you don't know what's in my heart. You don't know what's going through my mind. When I compare Him to me, I'm nothing. Which is exactly what God wants to remind us of. That we don't get high-minded, lifted up in pride, and think that we, in and of ourselves, are greater. It is God that's greater, not us. And the only reason I'm counted worthy to be a child of God is because of Jesus Christ. That is the point that John is trying to drive home here to the church. And he says, hey, let me talk about another thing. He says, you love God, but you can't go to church with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm not talking about people who claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking about our real brothers and sisters in Christ who are following the Lord, loving the Lord. And I know we don't always agree with everybody because there's human beings in church. But when you can quit on your brothers and sisters in Christ, when you don't love them, when you have hatred and bitterness for them, he says, don't even pretend that you're in the will of God. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. As God's people, that we should love one another. And this is born again believers. Same faith, same beliefs, same doctrines. We should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. And his brother's righteous. Difference between Cain and Abel, huh? Abel brought the sacrifice that God required. God even went to Cain and said, why are you wroth? He said, if you do that which is right, you'll be accepted too. But Cain didn't want that. He wanted it to be about him instead of about God. He said, I'll offer you what I want to offer you, God. And God said, I won't accept that. You offer what I've required. Abel did that. And God accepted Abel's offering. He rejected Cain's. And when Cain saw that, he thought that his way of fixing it was killing his brother. That's the way it is with atheists today. Not all of them. Some of them just say, I'll let this person live. They won't believe that. But I tell you what, there's some that are overcome with so much evil, they can't stand thinking that somebody might have fellowship with God. So they make war on those that do. There's other religions out there. Listen, there's people I can live with peacefully next to. And there's people that never want peace with me. Not unless they can tell me how to think, what to believe, what to do. And they don't see that they are their own religion. They're the religion of the wicked one. They're of the religion of Cain. And instead of doing that which is righteous, they're angry that their unrighteousness is not accepted of God. He said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And I'll ask this, who is my brother in Christ? It's whosoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ by truth, and who follows his word in spirit and truth. That's my brother. That's who he's talking about here. These are the people he's taught us to love. And he's saying, if you can't love the people that have the same faith that you have, who can you love? Not people that are abiding in sin or rejecting God's word or things of this nature. That's not who he's talking about. Although we're also to love our enemies. But if I can't love my brother or sister in Christ, who can I love? "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." I ought to be willing to die for my brother and sister in Christ. Moreover, I ought to be willing to live for them in a way that is pleasing and honorable in the sight of God. I want to seek what's best for them. I want to uphold them. I want to see them grow. I want to see them mature. I want to see them put off of sin and put on the things of the Spirit. Because I love them. I care about them. But that love doesn't abide in me. Who am I following? Am I following God or am I following my flesh? If I can't love those who are seeking to follow God, who have trusted in Christ and are following in truth His Word, if I can't love them, how can I love God? How can my joy be full if I can't accomplish this will that God has taught me to do? That's the question I'll leave with us, and we'll pick back up here, Lord willing, next week. And I pray that it could be a blessing and encouragement to us as we read on. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll take this message, use it to Your honor and glory. Father, we pray that You would help those that are saved to see their need to serve You, to put off of the flesh, to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we pray that You would help them to see how they're even to love one another according to Your word in the right way, not in some hippie type of love, but a biblical love, Father, that would be according to Your will. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, for He is worthy. Amen. I forgot to mention, if you have anything upon your heart, anything that you would like to talk out, listen, our number is 601-544-7920. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. Again, we pray this could be a blessing to you.